of excluding the people who are not with our program. Trying to avoid this, inshallah, but also realizing that you pointed out that the majority, possibly as many as 80% of the Muslims, have an aqidah as Ash'ari, and we know so many narrations about not sitting with the people of innovation and trying not to listen to them and trying to stay away from people with the aqidah that this aqidah might come into us. How do we balance this, and what is your advice to us?
It's a good question. The brother is saying that for those who ascribe themselves to a da'wah to Salafi and they say that they're Salafi, we know from the principles of the minhaj of the Salaf that they say not to sit with, as you read in the foundations of the Sunnah, not to sit with the people of innovations. As Imam al-Shafi'i, I think, as an example, said that a Layth has fallen short. Layth ibn Sa'ad has fallen short. Because Layth said, Ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu, he said, if I saw one of the people of innovations and desires walking on the water, I would not listen to him. And Imam al-Shafi'i said, he surely has fallen short, for if I saw one of them walking in the air, I would listen to him. Alright? So how do we get some tawfiq? How do we understand this by not separating ourselves from those Muslims who are practices of innovation? These statements of the people of innovation separating ourselves from them doesn't mean the common everyday person. It means the people who are innovators and call to their innovation. This is what it means. As for the common person who's ignorant and he or she doesn't understand that they're innovations, that they're committing these innovations, we're supposed to be as kind and gentle as we can with those people. And this is proved by the statement of the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rabi' ibn al-Hadi al-Madkhali in his book Minhaj al-Anbiya, the Da'wah ila Allah, the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah, where he shows all the way through the book how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets and messengers to people who are way worse than the people of deviation of today. Who that you can find in the masjid today among the Muslims who have fallen into innovation? And remember the principle, everybody who falls into innovation doesn't mean innovation fell into him. Everybody who falls into kufr doesn't mean that kufr fell into him. Remember the principles from the minhaj. Alright? Who do you know that deviant today? I don't care how deviant you can pull somebody out of the woodwork, is worse than Fir'aun. Who? Give me one Muslim, and I'm not afraid, name him. One Muslim right now that's worse than Fir'aun. Fir'aun said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I'm your Lord the Most High. What Muslim is saying he's Allah? No Muslim in his deviance is saying he's Allah. But with that, Allah still told Musa and Harun, اِذْهَبَا إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ فَإِنَّهُ طَغَى قُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Why? Why should you go to him and say a soft, pliable, kind word? Why? Because he might يتذكر أو يخشى. He might remember or fear. Go to him and speak a soft word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَانْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were rude, Muhammad, and harsh of heart, you would run them away from you. Wallahi, some of the most harshest people I've seen today are the Salafis. Some of the most harshest people to the Muslims are the Salafis. And I'm Salafi, I'm telling you that. I'm not denying the fact that I'm Salafi. Inshallah, I'm Salafi. Like, inshallah, I'm a mu'min. But some of the harshest people to the Muslims are the Salafis. They're the rudest, some of the rudest of people, and they're some of the most disrespectful of people. Why? Because they really don't understand the minhaj. They really don't understand this minhaj, brothers. And it's clear, because when you read Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, and when you read those books of Aqidah and Minhaj of the Salaf, and the scholars of the Salaf, and you read at the end of that book, it tells you how you're supposed to behave. And he said, if the behavior of the person who claims that they're of Ahlul Sunnah is not in conformity with this behavior, then they're not of Ahlul Sunnah. It says it right there. But they claim that they're Salafi. You see? And then they form groups among the Salafis they're Salafi Sufis. And what do I mean by Salafi Sufis? No, they don't believe in Wahdat al-Wujud. They don't believe in Hulul and Ittihad and Fana. They don't make thicker circles of No, they don't do that. But they split themselves off. They split themselves off from the rest of the Muslims. Because they don't understand the minhaj of the Salaf. There's a difference between a mubtadir and a person who commits bid'ah. It's a big difference. And all of the imams of the Salaf explain this. Everybody who falls into bid'ah, it doesn't mean he's an innovator, brothers. So how do you deal with the people who are people of desires and innovations? You deal with them the way Allah ordered the prophets. Brothers, you got to read that book, Methodology of the Prophets, Calling to Allah. You got to read that book, brothers. You have to read that book, sisters. You have to get that book off your shelf. Stop listening to those CDs and read that book if you want to know the true methodology of the prophets and messengers and calling to Allah with hikmah and aql. And you'll see that the prophets, plural, and messengers, plural, including Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they had a certain methodology. And only until certain things happened, you saw them making bara. You saw them making enmity and disavowalment with the people of innovation and corporate or whatever. Only when they did certain things. But they didn't come right out and attack them or stay away from them. There was a methodology. And it led up to that. So we have to understand what the people of today of Ahl al-Sunnah, the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah, what, how they say we should be. How they say we should be. Because for surety, as Ayyub al-Sakhtiani says, and this is one of the proofs of Hizbiyah. This is one of the clear indications of Hizbiyah. And the Sheikh mentions it. I don't know what happened to the books. I think I put them away. The Sheikh mentions it in the book Muslim Unity. And this is a sign of Hizbiyah. The Sheikh says that Ayyub al-Sakhtiani, one of the greatest scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah in his time, he said, إن أردت أن تعرف خطأ معلمك فجالس غيره. الله أكبر. If you want to know the mistakes of your teacher, then sit with somebody else. But one of the signs of Hizbiyah is that the teacher doesn't want you to sit with somebody else, and the group doesn't want you to sit with somebody else, and they'll tell you don't sit with so and so, even if he has more knowledge than him. Even if he has more knowledge than him, because they want to keep you in the group, and they want to make his ear, and they want to split you off. If you want to know the mistakes of your teacher, then sit with somebody else. This is the menhaj of the Salaf. How do you think I came to the conclusion that I don't want to move my finger anymore in Salah? Because I'm not a blind follower of Ahlul Bayt. That's why. And I went behind him and over him to see if somebody else who is also of Ahlul Sunnah, Dawatul Salafiyyah, has an opinion that might be stronger than his. I ain't going to blindly follow anybody. Because if you do, you end up becoming Albaniyun and Binbaziyun and Muqbilun and whoever-un. That's what you end up doing. So how much more dangerous it is to be to somebody less than them? How stupid can you be to follow somebody blindly less than them? Wallahi, brothers, we got to start reading these books and implementing these books. We have to start reading these books and implementing these books because we are falling into Hizbiyah. I'm only specifically talking about the brothers who and the sisters. I don't know how many times I've had sisters tell me that sisters look down their noses at them because they don't wear niqab. I don't know how many places I've been in the United States where sisters tell me that those Salafiyats, the Salafi sisters look down at their nose because they don't wear niqab and treat them harshly. I'm telling you what I've heard and I've seen it myself. So this is a big problem, brothers. And this is not the way of the prophets and the messengers. And we should stick close to the ulama of Ahl al-Sunnah, past and present. And we should not look down our noses at the other Muslims who were just like them or worse than them just a couple of months ago. And now all of a sudden, you all high and mighty. Like the Kofar says, there go I but for the grace of God. Just a few months ago, you were just like them, or worse. 1974, I was saying that Wallace Muhammad was Allah. Some of you are probably saying, man, Dawood Atiyah was saying Wallace Muhammad was Allah. That's right. Standing on Springfield Avenue in Newark, New Jersey, in front of Steak and Take. No, it was 1975, in fact. And then I took Shahada right after that. Came to my senses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Him that Allah has given us some superiority, has graduated us, has given us the hidayah. But at the same time, don't look down your nose at the other Muslims. There's some Muslims who might not understand this Quran and Sunnah the way you do, but in their good intention, from whatever they knew at that time, they made some efforts that probably when you were still smoking reefer and running around acting like a madman, they were trying to establish what they understood of Islam. I think we need to give them their props. This is the minhaj of the people of the past. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make us break off into Hizbiyah. Because Hizbiyah, brothers, is a serious disease, and like the Shaykh says, just don't think that Hizbiyah is only tokens and emblems and slogans. Hizbiyah is an action. It's a behavior.
So how far do you go with the Dakhi? Like, suppose someone asks you to go on Jawla.
If somebody asks you to go on Jawla, and you have to explain to the brothers what Jawla means, bro.
To go out, you know, like the
40 days in the path, you mean?
Your brother is telling you that it's better. Let me finish it. It's better to go.
Okay.
It's better to go 4 months to Pakistan rather than make Hajj. You know, and you got your brother sitting in the masjid making dua while people going out on the Jawla to visit people's houses. Should you participate in that foolishness?
Akhi, when I was the imam for 1 year of the masjid, which is now called Masjid Ahl Sunnah, the Islamic Center of America, when I was the imam for that 1 year, the brothers who you're talking about from the Jamaat al-Tabligh used to come into the masjid.
Yeah.
Right?
Nah.
And they used to, after Maghrib prayer, they used to say, we want to do a little talk. And we know what they want to say.
Nah.
They would ask me as the imam, I want to do a little talk. I would say, tafadalu.
Nah.
Go ahead, you can speak anything you want to say. Right? Now I know what they on, and they know what I was on.
Yeah.
But I said, one condition. Everything you say has to be based on the Quran, the authentic Sunnah. You have to prove, you have to bring dalil for what you say.
Yeah.
And on the understanding of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. If you can do that, you can talk.
Mm-hmm.
They would leave after the Salah.
Yeah, they do.
After the Salah, after the Taslim, they would leave.
They do.
What? No, I'm saying they would leave, they wouldn't talk. I was giving them the opportunity to talk.
Mm-hmm.
You asking me how should it be done. I'm giving you the hikmah how it should be done. I would tell them they can talk as long as they say what Allah said, the way we understand it from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the way the companions understood that. If you can do that, you can speak for a half hour. I don't care. Go ahead. Hey, take the microphone. But I know they couldn't do that, and that's why they would leave. You see? But instead of doing it the other way, where you become harsh on them and run them away, you might just bring them around to understanding that, wait a minute, I don't have a proof for this. And the way that my sheikh is explaining this ayah of let there arise from of the ummah a party who goes out is not to be understood that way. Then I need to go back to Tafsir al-Tabari and Ibn Kathir and understand the way it should be understood. Wait a minute. I've been making this mistake calling people out 40 days in the fast, and this is not the meaning of this ayah. You see?
That's good.
So,
that's good when you're imam of the masjid, but when you don't have the leadership, but you don't have the authority in the masjid, the people who have the authority, they don't have the, you know, the
then
right.
Then you make dua.
You make the dua, see, but I'm saying, how do you deal with the fact that they ostracize you? See, and like he's saying, he would go with them.
No, I didn't say go with them.
Oh, okay.
No, that was the question.
Oh, okay. That's the question. Do you go with them?
Hold on. Do you go with them?
Yeah, do you go with them?
I don't think I need to answer that question.
No, you do.
No, I don't have to answer that question.
Everybody
why do I have to answer the question of you going out to do something that's not on the Sunnah?
Okay, but I'm saying they say it's on the Sunnah.
So let them bring their proof.
And they come with da'if
Allah proof. Says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring your proof of your truth.
And they come with da'if proof.
Yo, so that's not proof, akhi. Da'if proof is not proof.
All right. To them it is, though.
Yeah, but when a man gets a sex change, he calls himself a woman, too. Is he a woman?
Huh?
No. When a man gets a sex change, he calls himself a woman. Is he a woman?
La.
Because the tabdeel asma la يعني la tabdeel al-haqa'iq. Changing the name of something doesn't change the reality.
Indeed.
All right?
Indeed.
So it doesn't mean anything, I think. No.
I have a question in reference to something that's come up here recently with me. There are brothers here, alhamdulillah, who are trying to follow the you know, Quran and Sunnah based on the understanding of the Salaf, you know, the pious generation, alhamdulillah. And so tried to establish a Salatul Jum'ah in a place that's not a masjid, it's a Musalla, right? And
why do you call it a Musalla?
Well, it's a place. Well, what is it? A dawah center? I'm new here myself. What's
it's
a dawah center? It's like a dawah center.
But why do you call it that instead of a masjid? You
said they don't have congregational prayer there, and it's a place that some Somalians who live in the community have. I guess they rent it out and use it.
It's a market
casual.
There's no imam and there's no
imam. So some brothers here who are trying to follow a dawah salafiyah use it for Salatul Jum'ah. So recently, some questions came to me from some people who aren't necessarily following da'wah salafiyah. Why are the brothers doing that? They're causing ikhtilaf amongst the Muslims. None of them live in that community. It's not necessary. Their masjids all over the place where they live close to, where they can go to Salatul Jum'ah. So why do they have Jum'ah there? Isn't that his biyah? So my question to you is, I don't think so, but I'm not going to answer that. You need to ask the brothers who live there or who go there regularly. I don't go there regularly because it's very far from me. So I'm asking you, would that be considered hisbiyah?
We need to ask the people of knowledge that question.
Okay.
No.
How much is that what I'm saying?
The people of knowledge, what is their opinion regarding the leadership of the WD movement and the people who follow it? Should we pray behind them when they call the Atlantic when they're in the area and things like that? You know, are they, to what extent are they within the circle of Islam or
should we pray behind what people?
The people
what people specifically are you talking about? The imam, the leader himself, or the common person who's ignorant, which is all of them?
Worth being in his imam. The imam's and worth being himself, right?
Yeah. They're still ignorant. Ignorant in the sense that they don't understand and they're arrogant in most cases, are within their ignorance. So who are you talking about?
I suppose the followers. I mean,
what are the principles in the minhaj of the Salaf pertaining to people who are Ahlul Ahwa and Ahlul Bid'ah and following them? Before I ask that question, I'm not trying to talk condescendingly to you, brother. I'm saying, but this is an example of what I was saying earlier today, that the brothers who adhere to this dawah in almost the majority of the cases, everywhere I go around the country, the brothers don't know basic principles. All they do is listen to tapes. But when you ask them certain questions and certain basic fundamental principles, I was talking to Abu Usama the other day. He said he was at a certain place of among the Salafiyun. He said he asked them some simple questions based on the Aqeedah and manhaj of the Salaf. He said the brothers couldn't answer the questions. Why is that? Why is that? Because we're not studying. And we're faking the funk. We're perpetrating the fraud. And we're blind following. And we're breaking off into Hizbiyah. That's the reason. We're not really down with this thing. Because if we were really down with this thing, we would be spending more time on memorizing the Quran. Because one of the signs of the people of Ahl Sunnah is that they memorize the Quran. That's one of the signs. One of the signs of the people of Ahl Sunnah is that they spend time memorizing the Quran. And we can go on and on and on about the distinguishing factors about the people of Ahl Sunnah. Right? And the people of this dawah, the Salafiyya. Alright? So now, we have to go back and find out what do the scholars of Ahl Sunnah say about following the common person who is of the people of desires. And what is the difference between following them in Salah or praying with them and the leader of them? And when you go back, you'll find, in most cases, most of us will probably be amazed of what the ulama say. And they are in unanimous agreement of what they say. Can anybody tell me what they say?
All right, it's jayz. It's permissible. Somewhat recently, I was reading a book by Dr. Nasir bin Abdul Karim Al-Aqil. and he's explaining the fundamentals, a summarized fundamentals of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And then there's a question in reference to praying behind people of innovation. An imam was an innovator, or he's fajr, a sinner, rebel, fasik, like this, disobedient. And he was explaining that it's permissible, that it's not permissible, it's necessary for the Muslims to pray behind an imam in a community, even if he's an innovator or he's as a sinner. If there's no other a pious imam on the Sunnah in that community, he said he was saying that the Muslims, it's not permissible for the Muslims of Ahlus Sunnah to abandon the Jama'ah. It's not it's permissible for them to abandon praying Salah and Jama'ah behind that imam, as long as he's not a kafir, a disbeliever with a burhan on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he's clearly, this man is a kafir. Clearly, from, you know, that the scholars have agreed, this man is totally on kufr. He's a kafir. But outside of that, he was saying that the person who's just an innovator, or he has the movement has some innovations, or the imam is a sinner, like he owns a liquor store down the street, like something like this. He said you still have to pray behind him, or if there's nowhere you can go to pray with the people who are on the truth or on the sunnah. This way,
point to that, and that is you cannot pray behind him, that innovator, if he isn't truly an innovator, as a means of boycotting him to show repudiation for what he's doing. It's permissible also not to pray behind that person. As for the common people, there's a difference. The sisters have a question, because we don't want to belabor this. What would you be able to have? Would you be able to have a brief counseling with a sister who needs help? If that sister has a situation with her husband, and she needs help as far as her husband, then I'll sit with her and her husband, inshallah. If the sister has a situation and she can have somebody sit with us, and she doesn't have a husband, and she needs some type of help, that the imam of this masjid or whatever masjid can assist her in, I would prefer that it be done like that. And if that, those things, and things that don't come to my mind right now, are not available, then if she doesn't mind us sitting with someone else, then inshallah, yes, we can help her, inshallah. What do you do if you're always trying to get the Muslim ummah together, to deen together, and they never want to get together, but the Muslims that don't practice the sunnah draws a big crowd, a big crowd. I would say to you, sister, that this is a belwa. This is a test from Allah on you. This is a test from Allah on you, because the size of the crowd never meant anything. And there's a statement by Sheikh Ali Hassan in the same book. I'm hoping that I can find it. For sake of time, I'm hoping that I can find it quickly. A very, very beautiful statement that he brings. Allahu Musta'an. Inshallah. Maghrib comes in at 8:13, inshallah.
8:20? 8:20.
The Sheikh mentions, let's see if we can find it quicker. I want to hold everybody up, inshallah. Well, I don't see it, but this is a test from Allah. Oh, here it is. The Sheikh says, so what is counted is the one who speaks the truth, not the one who speaks first, and the quality and not the quantity. So what is counted is the one who speaks the truth, not the one who speaks it first. The quality and not the quantity. This is another trick that Muslims have fallen into. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing you, sister, because the largeness of the group is not an indication of the truth. And the one who brings the truth first is not an indication of its truthfulness. And that's not the important thing.
like Al-Ghazali, Abu Hamid of the past, rahimahullah wa ghafarullahu lahu wa afa'ullahu anhu,
he says, the truth is like your possessions on a donkey that is lost. It doesn't make any difference who finds that donkey as long as it's found. It doesn't make any difference. But what shaitan or our nafs or our hawa will make us get into is, I found the truth first. I brought the truth first. I did this first. He brought it first. She did this. That's not the issue. The issue is, it was found. Because what happens is, if we start looking at who brought the truth first, or what thing is larger, or what looks the best, this will lead us away from the reality of the thing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us in the Quran, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But the majority of them don't believe, the majority of them don't understand, the majority of them don't know. So numbers, large numbers, don't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, surely I saw a prophet and he only had one follower. He only had one follower. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in explaining al-Jama'ah, he said that the Jama'ah is مَا وَافَقَ الْحَقِّ وَإِن كُنْتَ وَحْدَكَ, is that which agrees with the truth, even if you by yourself. So the largeness of the groups of the people of not on the Sunnah, sister, has nothing to do with it. Stick with the people on the Sunnah, even if they don't want to get together. Because the praiseworthy clique are those who are on the Sunnah, even if it's only one person. Don't worry about the people who are not together. If you find one sister who's on the Sunnah, she's the Jama'ah for you. She's the Jama'ah for you. Don't worry about groups and numbers. Just worry about the haq. That's all you need to worry about, is the truth. No matter who and where it comes from. Now,
what do you do, for example, in Atlanta, at the time of the Eid, there's two Eids sometimes. When there's an Eid for the people, for the majority.
If there's two Eids,
yeah.
Isbir nafsaka ala sunnah. Be patient with yourself on the sunnah, as Imam al-Zahri says. What does that mean? Go with the people who have a proof from the sunnah, not a proof from some madhhab, or some imam, or even a companion of the Messenger of Allah, because even if Abdullah ibn Abbas or any other companion says something, the statement of one companion is not a proof within itself. If you got a statement of the Messenger of Allah, Allah didn't say, فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَبْدِ اللَّهِ ibn Abbas. Allah didn't say, if you have a difference among yourselves, then refer to Allah and Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, refer to Allah and the Messenger. So now you know who to go with for your Eid. The people who are on the madhab of Muhammad, not the madhab and the ijtihad of Abdullah ibn Abbas. It's simple, akhi.
But what about those who are ignorant? Those who are ignorant amongst them, that you know, sometimes it might be a benefit, you know, if you go there and you see them, that they might come to the haq.
وَمَا أُرْسِلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ حَافِظِينَ. You haven't been sent over them as a protector. We need to end this, brothers. It's getting late.
What's the
original name of the book is Ad-Dawah. The English meaning? Ad-Dawah to Allah. Is that it, brothers? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove this filthy, stinking disease of Hizbiyya. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of the Hizbiyun, and not make us of the Mutahazibun and the Mutaassibun, the people who tenaciously stick to, as Imam Ibn Taymiyyah said, as we read from the Majmu' Fatawa, that we don't make an alliance on a person or an organization. We make alliance on Islam and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not people and organizations. And he said, whoever does this, they are the people of what? What did he say? He said, what? The people of bid'ah. Whoever does this, they are the people of bid'ah. We ask Allah to keep us far away from that. Subhanaka wa hamdaka ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Amen. Thank you. So he continues by saying, In the Sharia, Iman means a tasdeeq. In the Sharia meaning, the religious meaning, it means a tasdeeq, attesting to the truth of what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought from his Lord, and this much is agreed upon. Then there is a difference. Is anything else a condition on top of that, such as stating this Iman upon the tongue, as well as it being in the heart, or action upon what is attested to by doing what is ordered and leaving what is forbidden, up until where Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, quote, so the Salafs say, Iman is aqidah in the heart, statement of the tongue, and action of the limbs. I'd like to say now, this is an important point for those people who at least should be writing with mental notes, with a mental pen, and at most should be writing with an actual pen, taking actual notes. This is a very important point, because the only people who have this definition of al-Iman is or are the people of Ahl al-Sunnah. The people of Ahl al-Sunnah in the specific meaning. The people of Ahl al-Sunnah in the specific meaning have the belief that Iman is a statement with the tongue, as he has here. Iman is aqidah in the heart, a statement of the tongue, and action with the bodily limbs. And what they mean by this, he says, they mean by this that actions are a condition for its completeness. This is an important point, that actions are a condition for its completeness. So from here comes the saying that it increases and decreases, and we don't have time to go into the long, elaborate explanation that Imam al-Bukhari and others gave to show that Iman increases and decreases from the point of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says that those things will follow inshallah. We won't stop to talk about it now. Then he says the Murji'ah. The Murji'ah, which is a group who are one of the first groups to come in the history of Islam shortly after the time of the companions, within the time of the companions, between the time of the companions and the Tabi'un, and they have quite a few, unfortunately, innovations in their aqidah, and one of them is that they say that it is aqidah and statement of the tongue only. It is aqidah and statement of the tongue only. And we also have some of the Murji'ah who say that it is only they say that some of the statement of the tongue and it is action. But the majority of the Murji'ah, they say that it is the aqidah, that Iman is aqidah and a statement of the tongue only. The Karamiyah, they say that it is a statement of the tongue only. And the Mu'tazila say it is action, statement, and aqidah. All of these groups are considered groups that sprung from four groups. The ulama, they're almost, to the best of my knowledge, almost in unanimous agreement that the 72 sects that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about, they sprung from four groups. That there's four groups who are the mother, for lack of better words, the source, the spring, which burst forth these other groups, the 72 sects that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. وَتَتَفْتَرِقُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَى 73 فِرْقَةٍ كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. The famous hadith, that my ummah, this ummah is going to be divided into 73 sects. All of them will be into the hellfire. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us far away from the hellfire. I mean, except for one. The ulama are almost in unanimous agreement that all of those 72 sects came from four. Does anyone know who those four are? the Khawarij, the Shia,
the Qadriya.
Anybody agree with that? Qadriya?
Qadriya.
Huh? The Mu'tazila is the third one? Not the Qadriya? No. Qadiyani is an Atan. Qadiyani is an Atan.
And the
Murjiya. These are the four groups. The first one is the Khawarij. The Khawarij. And you can spell it any way you want. Doesn't make any difference. The Khawarij. I intended to bring something, but I didn't have the ability to photocopy it because I didn't know how many people there would be, and I didn't have the funds to do it nor the time, unfortunately. We're going to mention the groups again. I'm going to see if I can give some more information about them, inshallah. And hopefully, maybe before everyone leaves, I brought it with me, but I just didn't have the chance to go and photocopy it, so I can give it out to everyone, inshallah. I mean, I brought it with me to Georgia. It's not in the masjid right now with me. Alright? The first group are the Khawarij. The Khawarij. And the Khawarij is a group that actually, the first appearance of the Khawarij actually was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't become prolific until after he died sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And alhamdulillah, no one in their right mind, and even people who have partially lost their minds, they would not think about saying things against Islam or revolting against the aqidah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while the Prophet was alive. But we did see some signs of the Khawarij in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to give that right now, inshallah. Sheikh, well, before we mention the Sheikh, there's a book that I mentioned yesterday that we went through in the masjid where I am, in Masjid al-Muslimin in Brooklyn. It has 95 points, to the best of my memory. Let me see here. It has 95 points. And this book is written by Al-Imam Waqf al-Din Abi Muhammad Abdullah Ibn Ahmed Ibn Muhammad Ibn Qudama. He's known as Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi. And the book is called Lum'atul I'tiqad al-Hadi ila Sabil al-Rashad. This is the book here. And the explanation of this particular one was done by our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Habibullah ta'ala. And we went through this book, alhamdulillah, the Masjid Muslimin, page by page, paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, every single ayah, every single hadith, alhamdulillah, and all the footnotes. This book, alhamdulillah, is one of the standard books for aqidah and methodology of the people of the past. And there's another book that was written by one of the other noble sheikhs, along with Sheikh Uthaymeen's comment, I should say explanation of this book, and that book is called At-Ta'liqat ala Matn al-Lum'at al-I'tiqad. And this one is by Sheikh Abdullah ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Abdullah al-Jibreen, Sheikh Jibreen, Habibullah. And this is comments on the text of that book that Sheikh Uthaymeen explained from the scholar Ibn Qudama, which is this book. And Ibn Qudama died 620 Hijra. In the book written by Sheikh Jibreen, comments on the text of this book, Lum'at al-I'tiqad, he says, and this is a quote from his page, his book on page 186, he says, Al-Khawarij wa hum kullu man kharaja 'an at-ta'ah. The Khawarij is everyone who, in general, talking about the linguistic meaning. Actually, what he means here is the linguistic meaning, and Allah knows best. Everyone who leaves from the obedience of Allah. The obedience from Allah. They exit from the obedience of Allah. Specifically, the Khawarij are called the Khawarij from the verb kharaja. Kharaja, because they left, they exited. And this is something that is unique with the people of Ahlul Sunnah, people of Ahlul Sunnah, meaning the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, because when a group deviates, Ahlul Sunnah, the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, of past and present, they will name that group either by the name of the person who started it in their deviation, or by the event that happened at that time, or the action that those people who deviated took. They'll take a word from that and they'll form the name for them from that, or they'll take the place that they came from, like the brother said, Haryana, from Hadian, in this place in the Indo-Pakistan subcontinent. So the Khawarij are the people, the Sheikh says, who kharaja an al-ta'a. They made the khuruj from the obedience of Allah. Wa kafara bil-dhunub. Wa kafara bil-dhunub. And they make people kafirs because of sins that they commit. And this is something that I was talking to my brother, and I were sitting with someone yesterday, and this is something that people need to know. And we don't want to keep saying, you know, Salafiyya, Da'wah to Salafiyya. We don't want to, because a lot of people have a problem with the S word nowadays. The S word, they don't like this word, Salafi. You know, so we don't want to offend anybody, and we know that everybody doesn't ascribe to this. But we want to say that there's some misconceptions and there's some misnomers about the people of the Da'wah al-Salafiyya, the people who try to adhere to the Quran, the authentic Sunnah, and the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih. And that is that some people think that we make people kafirs, that we're in the business of calling people kuffar. And this is the opposite of what we're about. Because the principles of Ahlul Sunnah is that when a person commits a sin, we don't make him a kafir because of a sin. And this is what we were talking to this person yesterday, that even if a Muslim, I'm going to try to give you the most extreme cases, if a Muslim is a crack seller, crack cocaine, and he uses crack cocaine, and in most cases, a person who sells crack cocaine is not going to use crack cocaine. It just doesn't work like that. But if he's a crack cocaine seller, and he's using it, and he's drinking alcohol, and he's gambling, and please forgive me for this, and he's a child molester, or if he's into bestiality, and maybe some of the Arab brothers don't know what bestiality is. You know, brothers know what bestiality is? You know? It's yanam bahatin. It's yanam bahatin. In English? Bestiality. Right. People who have relationships, sexual relationships with animals. If he did all of that, and we can give, you know, he robs banks and all of those things, you still can't say he's a kafir. According to the aqidah of the Salaf, you cannot say he's a kafir. If he does all of that, if she takes off her hijab, takes off her khimar, takes off her burqa, takes off her jilbab, all these reprehensible things, she sleeps with other men that are not her husbands, you can't say she's a kafir. This is the aqidah of the Salaf. You can't say that the person is a kafir for a sin, whether it's a large sin or a small sin, until that person says with clear mind, after the proof has been brought to them that what they're saying is wrong, if that person says, I don't care what you said, I'm going to the racetrack because gambling is halal. And you bring them the ayats from the Book of Allah, and you bring them the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are authentic, because if you bring them a weak hadith or a forged hadith, that's not a proof. They might have an excuse. So you have to bring them the ayats from the Quran and the authentic sunnah, right? And you bring it to them in a manner that's gentle and kind and soft, and you explain it to them, and try to make it crystal clear, determining that the person is not insane, determining that the person is not intoxicated. And once all those things have been established, did we say he's a kafir? If he says, I'm going anyway because it's halal, did we say he's a kafir? What do we do? We take it to the ulama. He still has a chance. We take it to the ulama. And the ulama are the ones that are going to determine if that person is a kafir or not. So then if they say he's a kafir, then the person is a kafir. As for the khawarij, if a person committed one sin, he's a kafir. Kafir, automatically. So this is what the Shaykh says, وَكَفَّى بِالْذُنُوبِ وَاسْتَبَاحَ بِذَلِكَ الدَّمَاءِ وَالْأَمْوَالِ. And they made not anybody's blood and wealth lawful, they made the Sahaba's blood and wealth lawful. Meaning, they were not believers. Right? وَأَوَّلُ مَا خَرَجُوا بِوَقْتِ الْعَلِيِّنُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَقَتَلَهُمْ بِالنَّهْرَوَانِ وقد ورد بشأنهم أحاديث كثيرة أحاديث كثيرة فتضمنوا وصفهم بكثرة العباد حتى إن الصحابة يحضرون صلاتهم مع صلاتهم وصيامهم مع صيامهم وأنهم يقرؤون القرآن لا يجاوز حناجرهم ويمرقون من الدين كما يمرق السهم من الرمية وقال لئن لقيتم لا وقال لئن لقيتهم لأقتلنهم قتل عاد أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأكثرها في الصحيحين أو كما قاله عليه الصلاة والسلام and please forgive my Arabic to decrease if it is liable to decrease then it is doubt if it is liable to decrease then it is doubt in other words the people of Ahl al-Sunnah they believe that iman fluctuates. It goes up and it goes down. Sometimes in your days, you are high in your iman. Even people say that. Man, today, man, you know, I feel like my iman is high. I heard that lesson from the sheikh. I looked at the moon and the stars when I came out of my house. I saw my wife had a baby. And all these things just makes me bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. Man, I feel so good today. My iman is high. And then he takes a ride down the street, and it's freaknik, and he sees the girls naked dancing, and he turns his head, and then something overcomes him, and he looks one time again. Then he looks a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, while he's out of the left. Right? No, I mean, this is a fitna. I mean, we're men, right? And don't think, brothers, and I hope that the volume is up now for the sisters to hear this, don't think, brothers, that the sisters don't have the same problem. See, a lot of times we think the sisters don't have this problem. It's just the brothers because the women are naked. But the sisters have the same problem. They see these guys riding around on their bicycles with these spandex pants on. You know, he's 230 pounds. His muscles are ripping out like Spider-Man and Superman comics. Right? Don't think that they don't have fitna for them too. Right? But the fitna for us is a little bit greater. It's a little bit greater because the woman, the way Allah constructed the woman, the way he created the woman is a greater fitna. You see? Yes, okay. Tekyid. We don't want to make tekyid for... that's okay in this case. But no... So with these people, we would have been considered kuffar. We would be considered kuffar. Alright? And alhamdulillah... Iman increases and it decreases, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our Iman increased. And that's why we should ask Allah constantly, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ لَيَخْلَقُ فِي جَوْفِ أَهَدِكُمْ كَمَا يَخْلُقُ الثَّوْبِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that surely Iman wears out inside of you the way a thawb wears out, and you know, a piece of clothing wears out. He says, "So fas'al Allah an yujaddid al-iman fi qulubikum." So you should continuously ask Allah to renew your iman, because iman is precious, brothers. We have to keep asking Allah every day to renew our iman. Oh Allah, renew my iman. Oh Allah, renew my iman. Oh Allah, renew my iman. Oh Allah, keep my heart firm on your deen and your obedience. We have to keep asking for this. Okay? But the people of kalam, the people of theological rhetoric, the people of Greek logic, because that's all theological rhetoric is, philosophy and Greek logic, they say that no, if iman decreases, then there's doubt. And doubt is the mother of disbelief. You see? So the Salaf on page 113 agreed that iman is aqidah, statement, and action. And this is proved by the Quran and the Sunnah. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعمل الصالحات وتواصل بالحق وتواصل بالصبر. Allah swears by the time, and He can do that because He's Allah. He can swear by the time. You can't do that unless Allah already did it for you. You can't swear by your mother, or swear by a grave, or swear by the sun. But Allah can do that because He can do whatever He wants. فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ وَالشَّمْسِ وَدُحَاهَا وَالضُحَى وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالْعَصْرِ وَالْفَجْرِ. He can do this if He wants. You see? So Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Every human being is going to be lost. When Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ, this is a generic term here. Al-insan here doesn't mean surely man, the male creature, is lost. It means every single human being, black and white, polka dot transparent, orange, Arab, non-Arab, it doesn't make any difference who they are, male, female, every human being is going to be lost. And alhamdulillah, we have more ayat coming after that, because if the surah stopped like that, we'd be in bad shape. Right? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who have correct aqidah. That's what it means. Except those who have correct aqidah. They have iman, meaning they have correct belief in tawheed. And those who do righteous deeds. There's the action. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. There's the statement. Right in Surah Al-Asr. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. There's the aqidah. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. There's the action. Do righteous deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they enjoin and exhort one another in truth and patience and perseverance. There's the statement. That's iman. Alright? So whoever denies aqidah in matters such as the punishment of the grave, or the descent of Isa, or the appearance of the Dajjal, then he has likewise denied iman in such issues. Now, because of the rules and regulations of the masjid, of which I have to obey, because al-Muslimun ala shurutihim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Muslims are held to their conditions and contracts. I have to keep my conditions with the Muslims here in this masjid. I'm not going to mention any names. I'll just mention some descriptions. There's a certain group of Muslims in the Middle East and also here in the West that call to khilafah. There's a few groups that call for khilafah. And we should want the khilafah, the Islamic State and the Khalifa. Any Muslim that doesn't want that, something is wrong with his understanding. This is an important issue in Islam. It's not minor, it's major. It's a major issue. But there's a certain group who makes that their entire da'wah, calling for khilafah. Alright? This group also, unfortunately, which has split off now, and they have two groups now, actually, they have two groups, and their leader, who split away and started another group, lives in Birmingham, England. He lives in Birmingham, England. Alright? One of the demerits, because this group has merits, each one of these groups and people that we're talking about have merits, but they also have demerits. And I'm not here to make any mawaz on that right now, counterbalancing between good and evil of a person, group, or book, or organization. But this group has some good points. But one of their bad points is that they do not accept, as the majority, vast, overwhelming majority of the scholars of the past accepted, they don't accept hadith that pertain to aqidah when those hadith come in the form of khabr al-ahad. Khabr al-ahad hadith, not to belabor this issue because it's something that's very technical, Khabr al-Ahad hadith is a hadith that has been narrated by a very small number of narrators, like one or two or three or something like this. This particular group, they do not accept hadith
that are khabru ahad hadith in when they talk about when the hadith talk about aqidah. And because of that, they don't accept the punishment of the grave. And they don't accept the descent of Isa. And they don't accept the appearance of Dajjal. And they don't accept the questioning of Munkar and Nakir in the grave, the interrogation. Who's your Lord? What is your deen? Who's your prophet? And I can give you 20 to 30 more examples of things that all of us believe in that they won't accept. They don't accept it. They say that it's important to say that it's true, but we don't believe in it. We don't believe in it. See how they play with words? We don't believe in it because the hadith are khabru ahad. And any hadith that is khabru ahad that deals with aqidah, they won't accept it. So we can say to them, we can give them a lot of proofs from the Quran and a lot of proofs from the Sunnah that they're wrong. But I'd like to just give one example how they're wrong. The hadith that says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are judged by your intention. And a man will get that which he has intended. Alright? Is this hadith the issue of intention? Is this an aqidah issue? Intentions is the issue of aqidah, right? That hadith, brothers and sisters, is a ahad hadith. It's a ahad hadith. Has a very small number of narrators. How many narrators?
One.
Omar ibn Khattab. That's it. So that means the issue of intention they also should not accept. You see how far that it takes you? When you bring in these crazy ideas that are not sticking to the way of the people of the past. So the sheikh goes on and he says, since aqidah with them is in the heart is the foundation of iman, about which there is agreement from the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Imam al-Baghawi, who died 535 Hijra. Anybody know one of the books that Imam al-Baghawi wrote? Sharh al-Sunnah. Sharh al-Sunnah is a book that was recently, alhamdulillah, checked by the noble scholar of Hadith al-Arnaud. Abdul Qadir, I believe, or Shu'ayb al-Arnaud. Shu'ayb al-Arnaud. He is a scholar of Hadith, of the Hanafi Madhhab, and alhamdulillah, may Allah reward him for his work and his efforts. Ameen. He has done the checking of the hadith in this book called Sharh al-Sunnah, explanation of the Sunnah, explanation of the creed. In this book, I would say to the brothers that if you are planning, and sisters, if you are planning on being students of knowledge, and you don't have this book in your library, then you have a deficient library. If you're planning on being serious students of knowledge, and you don't have this book in your house, Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Baghawi, then you don't have a complete library. He's also known for his tafsir of Quran. And his tafsir of Quran, Ibn Taymiyyah was asked, which is the best tafsir of Quran? And after saying tafsir al-Tabari, he mentioned al-Baghawi's tafsir. And when he was asked which was the worst one, anybody know what he said? The worst of all tafsirs. Huh? No, the worst one. Huh? Not Qurtubi. He mentioned Qurtubi too, but he didn't mention Qurtubi as being the worst. He put it in between. Sayyid Qutb is in our century. Ibn Taymiyyah died 728 Hijra.
It wasn't
Sabuni is of our time. He's alive right now.
No, I'm trying to say Nasri. I'm trying to say Nasri.
Anybody know? Huh? Jalalain? No. No, no, not Jalalain. The one that he said was the worst one of all was Al-Kashaf. Al-Kashaf by Al-Zamakhshari. He said it is replete and filled with bid'ah and kufr and shirk. Filled with kufr and shirk. Right now, if you were to take Zamakhshari's tafsir of Quran and put it in a misfah. You know what a misfah is, brothers?
Yes.
What's a misfah in English? A filter, a sifter. If you were to put it in a sifter, what would come out of the bottom on the floor would probably be 2 grains. of Quran and Sunnah. Everybody uses it who wants to be on deviance. And the people of the people of Ahl Sunnah, they also use it. People of Ahl Sunnah, they also use it, but they only use certain portions of it from the linguistic point of view. Because he was a giant in the Arabic language. He was a giant in the Arabic language, and his aqidah was Mu'tazila. He was Mu'tazila. Alright? So Imam al-Baghawi, Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that al-Baghawi tafsir is one of the best ones. He said because it's free, it's almost totally free of innovation, and he sticks to the statement of the Salaf. Al-Baghawi tafsir.
The small one.
It's a four volumes. The four volumes.
What is the worst one?
The worst one is Al-Kashaf. So Imam Al-Baghawi, he said, the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and those who came after them from the scholars of the Sunnah are agreed that actions are a part of Iman. And they say, indeed, Iman is saying action and Aqidah. It increases with obedience and decreases with disobedience. And this is mentioned in the book Sharh Al-Sunnah, volume 1, pages 38 to 39. Having understood this, the falsehood of those claiming to have Iman and the above mentioned issues and others like them, while denying having Aqidah in them, will become very clear. See, this is what the particular group they call to the Khilafah, this is what they said. They say they have Iman in those things, but they don't have Aqidah in those things. They have Iman in the punishment of the grave, but they don't have Aqidah in the punishment of the grave. They have Iman in the descent of Isa, but they don't have Aqidah in the descent of Isa. They have Iman, meaning Tasdeeq. They affirm it, but they don't believe in it. Alright? He says, since our As-Salaf As-Salih held that the root of Iman in such issues is to have Aqidah in them. So if there is no Aqidah with respect to these issues, then by default, there is no Iman in them either. And that's the end of that chapter. And if there are any questions before we go on, inshallah, we can entertain them now. Inshallah ta'ala. Now. The Khawarij. The Mu'tazila. The other two were the Shia and the Murji'a. The Murji'a is mentioned on page 112, I believe it is, that we just mentioned. And let's give some examples of the Aqidah of the Murji'a. The Murji'a are the ones, among other things, the Murji'a are the ones, according to the Shaykh here, Shaykh Jibreen, Jibreen, Habibullah, he says they are the ones that say that Tawheed is not affected by sin and actions give no benefit in terms of shirk. In other words, the person with the Murji'a, all he has to do is acknowledge that Allah exists and he's a believer. That's it. Just ma'rifah. Just knowing that Allah, just agreeing. If, for instance, if I say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and a Christian is standing next to me, and the Christian nods his head up and down like this, in the yes manner, up and down, a murji'i would say, that Christian is a believer. Alright? They are one of the more extreme. They are probably, and Allah knows best, they are, out of the four, they are probably one of the more extreme. The Murji'a. Their belief is that the person, if they commit sins, it doesn't affect their tawheed. Right? And actions don't even come into play in terms of shirk. And they're also the ones, according to the Shaykh, that they take lightly the sins that people commit. And they say that actions is not a part of Iman.
Actions is not a part of al-Iman. أخروها على الإيمان. How will we translate أخروها على الإيمان?
Make it late?
Yeah, it's kind of difficult to translate. Difficult to translate. أرجعوها. They don't make it a priority. Yeah, they don't make it a priority. Yeah, this is a better translation. They don't make it a priority. Actions are not considered an integral part of Iman. Alright? The person can do whatever he wants, and he's still a believer. He's still a believer. She's still a believer. They can do anything they want, and they're still considered a believer. Alright? And the last, yes. Oh, and the last group of the four are the Shia. And the worst of them, as the Shaykh says, هم المتسمون بالشيعة ويزعمون أنهم شايعوا أهل البيت ونصروهم. Then the worst of them are the Rafida. They are the ones who are known commonly as Shia. And there are many sects of the Shia. The last time I personally counted, I counted 36. 36 sects among the Shia. There might be more.
What about the Shia?
We're coming to it right now, inshallah. And the Shaykh says those are the ones who make partisanship with Ahlul Bayt, they said. And they're the ones who supposedly are assisting and helping Ahlul Bayt. And he says, وَهَذِهِ الْفِرْقَةُ قَدْ عَمَّتْ وَطَمَّتْ. And this is very difficult for me to translate. I won't even try it. Maybe you can assist us. وَهَذِهِ الْفِرْقَةُ
عَمَّتْ
وَطَمَّتْ.
طَمَّتْ is in the Surah Al-Nazi'at.
No.
طَمَّتْ. A huge event or something.
Yeah. These type of things I leave. I don't want to try to translate this. وَانْتَشَرَ مَذْهَبُهَا الْبَاطِلِ وتمكن في العراق وإيران وتمكن في العراق وإيران. He says their madhab, their feudal false madhab has become prolific, has spread greatly in the, and they have settled in the places of Iraq and Iran. The majority of them you find in Iraq and Iran, والشام and Syria, والهند and India, what sin? And sin is sin to me. I don't know how to translate sin.
Pakistan.
Huh? Pakistan. And Afghanistan. Kashmir. And those areas. وَقَدْ انْتَشَرَ بِكَثْرَةِ فِي جِهَادٍ مِنَ الْمَمْلَكَةِ. And the Shaykh who wrote this book, he's one of the ulama of Saudi Arabia, he says, and they also have become large in number in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia now. Alright? أَذَلَّهُمُ اللَّهُ May Allah debase them and humiliate them. Ameen. وَمَعَ كَثْرَتِهِمْ فَهُمْ أَصْبَحُ الطَّوَائِفِ مُعْتَقِدًا وَأَعْظَمُهَا حِقْدًا عَلَى أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ. He says, in spite of their multiplicity and their great numbers, they are أَصْبَحُ الطَّوَائِفِ مُعْتَقِدًا. They are the filthiest and most vile of all of the groups that are deviant in terms of their aqidah. And if you want to get a glimpse of the aqidah of the Shia, read the book that was translated by Abu Amina Bilal Phillips called Khomeini, Moderate or Heretic, I think it is. Fanatical or Heretic. Yes. And also read the book that was translated by our brother in Islam, Mahmoud Murad, called in Arabic, Al-Khutut Al-Ariba, the broad aspects of the Shia religion. You can also read the Miraj in Iran, that was translated by Bilal Phillips. You can also listen to the tape by our brother in Islam and my colleague and friend, Abu Osama Khalifa Abdul Rahman Al-Zahabi, who was the imam of one of the masjids in Orlando, Florida,
He has a tape, which is an excellent tape, called the similarities between the Jews and the Shia. Similarities between the Jews and the Shia. Alright? And we can go on and on and on about some of the Shia beliefs. We'll give you some examples of the belief of the Rafida and the Shia who follow people like Khomeini. May Allah, as Abu Osama says, give him what he deserves. Right? These are some of the examples of some of the things that Khomeini has said that is documented, and some of the things that the Shia believe in. Example, Khomeini said, when I take over Saudi Arabia, the first thing I'm going to do is not go around the Kaaba, not drink Zemzem, not make two rak'ahs of the Maqam of Ibrahim, not make sa'i between Safa and Marwa. The first thing I'm going to do is dig up the two graves of the two idol kafirs. The two kafirs, idols. Idol, I-D-O-L-S. The two jibt and tawhut. He called them jibt and tawhut. He says, I'm going to dig their bodies out of the ground and throw their bodies into the streets. He was talking about Abu Bakr and Umar. Radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. It is also documented in his book, in one of his books, for instance, that anybody who takes the dirt from the grave of Hussein, radiallahu anhu, and they wipe it on themselves when they have an illness, it'll cure illnesses. He also says that if a man has sex with another man, wali'adhu billah, all he has to do is make a ghusl. He also said that our mothers, Aisha, and the rest of the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, were prostitutes and whores. He also said in his book, Islam Revolution, on page, I think it is 52, that the position of the imams among the Shia is so lofty and sublime that the angels and the very atoms of creation need to bow down and submit to their will. And we can go on and on and on about what Khomeini and those people who are like Khomeini have said about the Quran and the Sunnah and the Prophet and his Prophet's companions, radiallahu anhu majma'in, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sheikh goes on, he says, and they are the most severe, and they are the most, they're the worst of their hatred and envy of the people of Ahl Sunnah. He says, وَمِنْ عَقِيدَتِهِمْ سَبُّ الصَّحَابَةِ. And a part of their aqidah is reviling and rebuking the companions. وَتَكْفِيرِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. And also a part of their aqidah is that they made Abu Bakr and Umar kafirs. That Abu Bakr and Umar are kafirs. وَعَائِشَ. And they made Aisha, our mother, رضي الله تعالى عنها, the woman who the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he had a dream where the angel brought something in a very beautiful, soft, textured blanket of material, and then he uncovered it, he says, who is this? And he uncovered it. The angel brought it to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his dream, which is revelation, because the dreams of the prophets are revelation. And when he uncovered it, it was Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And we know the position of Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَيَّ أَحَبُّ النَّاسِ إِلَيَّ Aisha. وَمِنَ الرِّجَالِ أَبُوهَا أو كَمَا قَالَهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. The most beloved of all the people to me is Aisha, radiallahu anha, and among the men, he said, is her father. Among the men is his father. Is her father. So we know how the Prophet felt about his wife, Aisha, and about his wives. And he felt about them so much, brothers, listen to this, because some of us, unfortunately, have been tested by Allah with the unconcern of our wives. Some of us don't have the ghira that we should have. We don't have the jealousy for our wives that we should have. Some of us just let our wives go outside dressed any kind of way they want to be dressed, and they let our wives talk to any kind of man, be in the men's spaces. We don't protect our wives the way we should, and we're not jealous of our wives the way we should. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't let people talk about his wives. Even so much as kind and gentle as he was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Prophet in the Quran, Ra'ufun Rahim. Allah called the Prophet, Ra'ufun Rahim, the compassionate, the most kind among the human beings. When the Prophet took over, Assalamu alaikum, when the Prophet took over Mecca, when he took over Mecca, he gave everybody back their belongings, and he forgave everybody for what they did to the Muslims. Everybody, he forgave them for what they did to the Muslims before they made hijrah from Mecca to Al-Madinah. He said, I forgive all the people. Everybody, you can have this, you can have that. Everybody, you're free. Except for six people. Except for six people. Four men and two women. Does anybody know what those four men and two women used to do?
Slander.
They slandered, not just slandered, they used to talk about the private parts of the wives of the Messenger of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these women are not like any other women. Ya nisa al-Nabi, lakunna ka ahadan min al-nisa. As Allah says in the Quran, O wives of the Prophet, you are not like any other women. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, I forgive everyone except six people. If you find them, even if they're clinging, holding on to the curtain of the Kaaba, slay them where you find them. Kill them. The four men and the two women. Alright? So this is not a small issue. So the Shia, they curse Aisha. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقْرًا قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قَالَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Allah says, on the tongue of Musa, on the tongue of Musa, and when Musa said to his people, surely Allah has ordered you to slaughter a cow. They said, what do you take us for, a joke? What do you take us for, a joke? Then Musa said, I seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. Right? That cow, according to the Shia, is Aisha. They say that cow in that ayah is Aisha, your mother. And you know how it is, brothers, growing up in America in the ghettos, right? Somebody talk about your mother, they can talk about anything. But somebody said, yeah, your mother wears combat boots. Or your mother smokes cigars. Or your mother goes, you know, those things we used to say to each other, unfortunately, you know, playing the dozens and stuff like that. You start fighting somebody talk about your mother. How come you don't get upset when the Shia talk about Aisha? How come you don't get upset when the Shia talk about Hafsa? Calling Hafsa a whore. Your blood should be boiling when they talk about the mothers of the believers. Those women who are truly our mothers. Your faces should frown up and you should be wanting to, we won't say it because we have to follow the rules in the message. Okay, inshallah. But anyway, and the Shia, they revile Akabir al-Sabiqeen. The major companions, the majority of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the foremost companions, they also revile them. And there are many other things that we could say about them. Then the Shaykh al-Jibreen goes on and says, وَقَدْ رَدَّ عَلَيْهِمْ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ ابْنُ تَيْمِيَةَ بِمِنْهَاجِ السُنَّةِ فَكَفَى وَشَفَى. الحمد لله. وَإِنَّمَا سُمُّوا رَافِضًا لِأَنَّهُمْ جَاءُوا إِلَى زَيْدِ بْنِ عَلِيِّ بْنِ الْحُسَيْنِ فقالوا تبرأ من أبي بكر وعمر حتى نكون معك فقال هما صاحب جدي بل أتولاهما قالوا إذا نرفضك فسموا رافضا وسمي من بايعه ووافقه زيدية. The Shaykh Uzani says that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه تعالى and his book, Minhaj al-Sunnah, has already done a reputation on the Shia. He says, and they were only called the Rafida, they were only called the Rafida, because they came to Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn. Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn. Zayd, the son of Ali, the son of al-Husayn, and they said, to him, Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, make bara from Abu Bakr and Umar. Disavow, disconnect yourself from Abu Bakr and Umar, so that we will be able to be with you, so that we can be with you, so that we can join and become allies with you. He said, how can I do that when they are the companions of my grandfather? They are the companions of my grandfather. He said, rather, atawalla huma. Rather, I turn to them. I make my alliance with those two people. As it should have been read, and I read it before. رَبَّنَا لَا تُأَخِذْنَا إِنَّ سِينَا أَوْصَاءَ. I read it incorrectly. So they said, even, نَرَفُضُكَ. So, if that's the case, نَرَفُضُكَ. We make ruffles of you. We reject you. And because of that reason, they are called رَافِضَ, because the word رَافِضَ comes from the verb to mean to reject. That's why they're called the رَوَافِضَ. Alright? So those four groups, the Khawarij, the Mu'tazila, the Shia, and the Murji'a, those are the four groups who the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah say all of the deviant 72 sects come from those four groups. Now, special note, brothers, and a special note, sisters, it is the Aqidah and the Manhaj of the Salaf, and is a part of the belief of Ad-Da'wah Salafiyah, for those who ascribe to Ad-Da'wah Salafiyah, and for those who don't, that's no problem. That we do not say that the 72 sects are kafirs. When the Prophet ﷺ said that they will be in the hellfire, don't think that he meant that they're kafirs. It's a very important point that you understand this. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a statement and the word hellfire is attached to it in terms of the Muslims, that doesn't mean that he's saying that they're kafirs. For instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith in al-Bukhari, "Man mata wa laysa ala unqihi bay'a mata meetatan jahiliyyah." All right? Whoever dies and they don't have the bay'ah attached to their neck, they die the death of jahiliyyah. These type of hadiths, when the Prophet says somebody's in the hellfire, or the Prophet says they die the death of jahiliyyah, these type of hadiths doesn't mean they're kafirs. These people are Muslims. They're Muslims. But they're criminals. They have committed crimes against the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But don't think because he said they're in the hellfire, the 72 sects will be in the hellfire, and only one sect will be saved, it doesn't mean the other 72 are kafirs. They are fasiqun and zalimun. They are fajirun, fujjar. They are mujrimun. They're criminals. But they're not kuffar, and we should never impute and attach kufr to them, kufrun that takes you out of Islam. This is an important point, brothers. Secondly, we should never say that we are the saved sect. We should never say, those brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about the other Muslims who don't say that they're Salafi. The Muslims who say that they're Salafiyun, never should you say you are the saved sect. Never. When you read ayat in the Quran where Allah talks about those who believe, the first thing that should come to your mind is not yourself. The first thing that should come to your mind are the Sahaba. All those ayat in the Quran where Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, when Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all those ayat talking about the believers. You shouldn't think of yourself first. You should think about Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Aisha and Hafsa and the rest. And you should work your way down to the Tabi'un and the Atba'u Tabi'een. All the way down to the premier scholars of Islam today, and you should put yourself last. This is the attitude that a real Salafi should have. He should put himself last, and then when someone asks him, are you a believer? And when someone asks you, are you Salafi? You should say, I'm a believer, insha'Allah. I'm a Salafi, insha'Allah. That's what you should say. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Those are two points that just came to my mind that I wanted to mention. Insha'Allah. Now we'd like to move on, inshallah.
Have a question with the Khawarij?
No. Question about the Khawarij.
You hear common people talk, but I wonder if the ulama have said anything if Sheikh Umar Abdul Rahman, if he is Khawarij, if his dawah is dawah of Khawarij, or if he thinks he lies against them.
According to the scholars of today, the premier scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, to give you a synopsis of what they have said about Umar Abdul Rahman, is that Sheikh Umar Abdul Rahman wears the clothing, the kufi, the thawb, the sandals of the Khawarij. Did Brother Dawood Adib in Atlanta, Georgia, at Masjid Umar ibn Abdul Aziz say that Umar Abdul Rahman was one of the Khawarij? On this day, the 23rd of Dhul Hijjah, the 19th of April, 1998, the year of their Lord, huh? 23rd? 22nd? 23rd, inshallah. According to what moon you saw. The scholars of Islam, in a synopsis, they say that he smells like one of the Khawarij. The aroma that is coming from him is the aroma of the Khawarij. But I've never heard any of them say that he's Khariji, that he is one of the Khawarij. They say that his dawah is the dawah of the Khawarij in some aspects. In some aspects. Alright? And from those things that have the smell of the Khawarij, نَتَبَرَّأُ مِنْهُ, we disavow ourselves from him. And when I say by we disavow ourselves from him, we disavow ourselves from him and disconnect ourselves from him in those things that he has deviated in, that the ulama have mentioned, that have similarities of the Khawarij. And this is another important point, and I'm glad you mentioned it, and that is that in the principles of al-wala wa bara, of loyalty to the Muslims and disavowment to the kuffar. In some aspects, we have bara' with the Muslims. There are some occasions where we have to make bara' from the Muslims. We have to make disavowment to the Muslims. But the disavowment to the Muslim is not like the disavowment or bara' with the kuffar. The disavowment with the Muslim can either, the disavowment with the kuffar, disavowment, bara' in general, is kulli, because bara' is either kulli, bara'un kulli, or juz'i. It's either total disavowment or partial disavowment. With the Muslims, you can never, ever, ever, even if they are innovators, you can never make a total disavowment with a Muslim. You can never have total bara' with a Muslim, even if he is the worst of innovators. And now I'm using the word innovator. I'm not saying a person who innovates. I'm actually saying a person who is an innovator. Because the majority of the people of innovation are not innovators. The majority of the people of innovation among the Muslims are not innovators. The minority of the Muslims, of the people of innovation, are innovators. Alright? So we can make a partial bara' from a Muslim, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did with Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, Sayful Islam, the sword of Islam. When Khalid one time was on the battlefield, he killed this man after the man made a word in that man's language that Khalid didn't know meant Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So he didn't understand the language. And he killed him. And then said something like Tabetsu or something like this in his language. Prophet said, you killed him. But the man had taken Shahada. But Khalid didn't know what he was saying. Alright? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am free. In other words, I make bara'. I am free from what Khalid did. He didn't say, I am free from Khalid. I disavow Khalid. He said, I am free from what Khalid did. I'm not down with what Khalid did. That's what it means in common language. Alright? That's a partial a partial bara'ah. But never, brothers, I don't care how sinful and how deviant a Muslim gets, you can never make a total bara'ah of a Muslim. You can never make a total disavowal of Muslims. Because, as we mentioned yesterday, we have been bound by Islam. And the true fraternity and the true hizb is the hizb of Islam, the party of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that, and that alone, I make my bara'ah from the Sufis, from that they have involved themselves in, but never would I let a Sufi be attacked in the street and not help him. Never would I do that. Never would I let a brother who is of any of these deviant groups be attacked by somebody in the street and not help him. That's crazy. He's a Muslim.
Even if he don't make salah.
Even if he doesn't make salah. Because the salah does not take you out of Islam. The abandonment of salah doesn't take you out of Islam. The ikhtilaf, there's ikhtilaf in a lot of things. There's difference of opinion in everything. But the strongest of the opinion, and Allah knows best, is that the abandonment of the salah does not make you a kafir unless the person denies the obligation of the salah. Then that makes him a kafir, and we're going to discuss that, inshallah, on a later time, inshallah, later day. But it's clear to me that if I see a brother who I know to be the worst of innovators, and we have them in America. Muslim.
Yeah.
If I see him in need, I'm going to help him. And while I'm helping him, picking him up, breaking some ribs, and not breaking some jaws, trying to help him if he's attacked. When I brush him off, inshallah, and we walk away bloody, and I'm helping him, and he's helping me, I'm going to sit him to the side and say, now that you know we got this chance, this opportunity that Allah gave us this opportunity, I just want to tell you about some of that bid'ah that you're doing. That's the way I would do it. So this issue of bara'ah, brothers, is a serious issue. Because some Muslims, some Salafis, as we mentioned yesterday in detail, some Salafis, they have missed the boat in this understanding. They're not on the same boat with us. They have this understanding that is leading them towards the Khawarij. Leading them towards the da'wah of the Khawarij. And just look around the country and I don't have to name names. Alright? So, let's go on, inshallah. Can anybody tell us what group that we read about today says that Iman is with the statement with the tongue only without looking in the books and your notes? Murji'ah. There's also some other Murji'ah that says it's a statement of the tongue and it's also belief in the heart also. Also, the Karamiyyah, they also mention it. If you see on page 112, the Karamiyya say Iman is a statement of the tongue only. Alright? The reason why I'm bringing that up because that might come on.